I'm very grateful to God for this privilege of being here with you, very dear people. And I am very grateful to God for your pastor, and obviously a very godly man, and his very godly home, and this very precious word to our hearts tonight. Thank you, brother. It came from a heart earnest and burdened for the things of God. I am in a different planet tonight, I think, not a different continent. They don't lock the doors here, and I can't get used to it. When we walk away from a car with this dear brother today, I couldn't believe it, because you don't leave a car unlocked in my country, or you come back, it isn't what's inside the car that will be gone, the car will be gone. And you don't leave a house open in our country, brother. Oh my. Nothing will be there when you come back. You live in a different world, but you're very privileged in this part of the world, and I am so grateful to be part of it. I have come to love the American Christian, the godly of the godly, and God has been very good to me, for somehow in the few times I've come to your land, I think he has given me the privilege of being always amongst the godly of the godly, and I'm grateful to be here. And may these meetings be something so hallowed and sacred in God's eyes. Not because of me, for I know I'm nothing. I know I'm nothing. And he doesn't have to remind me of that. Excuse me. But he is good. Can we bow for a moment of prayer, please? Our Lord, we do thank thee for thy word. Above all things, let us honor thy word, and we long to let thee do that tonight. Take the word of God, and by the Holy Spirit, make it something holy and precious to all of our hearts. We're so different in our needs, each one. But we long for God to come and visit us. And so, Lord, we ask thee to keep us tonight under the blood of Jesus Christ, and to rebuke thou the devil, Satan, demons, evil people away from this meeting in the name of Jesus Christ, to cleanse the atmosphere of this whole hall with the blood, and to protect us, Lord, in thy mercy. Wash me in the blood. I have nothing, God, to bring thee but the blood. I have nothing to commend or trust in or show thee that will give thee any thought or reason to bless this meeting or to use me. Only the blood. I come to thee and I need the blood tonight. Wash me. It is my only hope of God taking me up in my weakness. Make me clean. And fill me with the Holy Spirit. Anoint my lips, my heart, my mind. And rend the heavens by thy mercy, and come and visit us through thy word. The letter killeth, we know, and no man can give it life. No one. So our expectation is not in men or ourselves, in our abilities, no. In our abilities to understand, no, God. Our expectation tonight is in thee and thee only. Without thee we can do nothing. The Spirit alone can give this book life. We walk from this place the same, and let all of us look to God and him only, and have nothing to look to in man or ourselves even. Come, O God, and speak. For we ask with all our heart that thou will visit us, that we leave this building not the same, but changed forever. Yes. Do it for thy glory, for if thou dost look at our heart, for God does not look at the words that proceeded out of the mouth. God looketh at the heart, from whence they come. Look at all of our hearts, especially mine, Lord, and see our motive. There is nothing here for anything else but the smile of God in our hearts. There is nothing here, Lord, but that God will be glorified. For that reason, and because we all ask in the name of Jesus Christ, these things.
come in mercy. Amen.
There were so many beautiful verses in the Holy Scriptures. I don't know how many times you've been through the Bible, but as you go through, you will find, as I have, that suddenly verses that were precious become meaningful. And when you go through 20 times, suddenly you understand a little bit of it, and you thought you did before. When you get through 100 times, 200 times, 300, I can't wait to get through 400 times, because I know there's going to be riches here that I will never see until I've gone through 400 times. Now, brother, that means you and I have to get through longing to reach that. I know many people who've read through the Bible over 400 times, and they're quite astounded if you think of or suggest there was a sacrifice or that it must have been difficult. They regard it as difficult that you didn't get through 400 times. If God is central in your life and your priorities are sorted out ruthlessly, that the things that are valued by God are valued by you, and you would find it impossible not to get through this book 400 times if you've walked the road for a long time. How many times have you been through the book, young man? Think of that. You read 3 chapters a day, you've got to be through the Bible in 1 year. 6 chapters a day, you're twice through in 1 year. You have to be. How many years have you been saved? It's impossible not to get through the Bible 400 times if you give it central place in your life. It's hard not to. But when you go through again and again, suddenly verses that were precious, you begin to glimpse what God's saying after many, many times, and you realize your poverty, and how deep this book is when you only begin to grasp after many, many times. One of those verses you'll find that took me a long time before I began to glimpse what God was saying. Just catch a glimpse. It's found in Isaiah, and that's chapter 42. Speaking of the office of Christ, if you look at the headings in the top of your Bible, if it's a good King James Bible, the ministry of Christ, the office of Christ, where God speaks of this amazing servant. If he is referred to as a servant, how much more you and I, brother, if that isn't written across your life, you're far from God. If that word is not written across your life, you are so far from God, I pity you. Whether you're a preacher, whether you're a woman, if it was written of Christ and known of Christ, what are you if you name the name of Jesus and no one would look upon you as a servant? Behold, look at my servant, whom I uphold, my elect. I love that word elect. So many persons get confused about the word elect, brother. They literally bury God's goodness with the word elect. I love the word elect. I'd like to preach a sermon one day on just that word election and elect. It is beautiful. Nothing to be feared. There's nothing in the Bible to be feared. You just see the beauty and the justness and the integrity of God and everything. Nothing that could accuse him of wrong. Like some people seem to even preach. Without knowing it, when they take this word elect, well, here's God that he chose, this amazing Savior of mankind's soul, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Something wonderful about Christ, isn't it? Something unique. Every word said about him confounds the Savior, the Messiah, but nothing of what they were watching for or expecting, though they were the people of God. Everything that they didn't expect. Everything they didn't. There's something about Jesus that there's no way of the mind beginning to be able to comprehend in truth the depth of his integrity and goodness and love. Verse 3, a bruised reed. I love that word. A bruised reed. God is so compassionate, you know, in one word. You can just know there's love. God doesn't love, by the way. He is love. When He speaks, there's something there that doesn't love. It is love. It's love. You and I are love. But we're not love. We are not love. Only God is love. A bruised reed. Struggling word that, a bruised reed. Shall He not break? Isn't that compassionate? The Savior of all men. The smoking flax. The flax of the lantern. We would call it a wick of a candle. Shall He not quench? Isn't that beautiful? Smoking flax. A bruised reed. Oh, there's something here in the words of God that is so compassionate that we can only catch a glimpse of His love, let alone understand fully. A bruised reed shall He not break, and a smoking flax shall He not quench. I wonder how many of us, if we were all to be exposed by God tonight, imagine if He did that. Oh, we would be shocked. You think you know your wife. You think you know your child, sir. You think you know your pastor. If we were all to be exposed by God here tonight, in one moment, to stand in truth for what we really are, not the way we sing, not the hallelujah, brother, but what God sees in our heart, in our thoughts through the day, in our understanding of what's going on. I wonder how many of us at this point of our lives are bruised reeds, smoking flaxes. If God's looking at you tonight, how many of us at this point of our lives are bruised reeds? That's all God sees. He sees nothing further than what all the things man sees about you, brother. God just looks and He knows you're a bruised reed, a smoking flax. A bruised reed shall He not break. Smoking flax shall He not quench. When I was a boy, my daddy built us a house, a beautiful house. And it was on the top of a hill overlooking a beautiful valley in our country. And in this valley was a river that was mighty when it flooded. Oh, the damage and the harm that could happen through this river that flowed through this wide valley in the floods. It was a beautiful river most of the time, and a beautiful valley. And we as children grew up in that valley. We would run down from the houses into the valley. That was our playground daily, virtually daily, through the years. And that river we got to know. We got to know that river. We got to understand something about reeds that grow along the river. We found out first that we could make money. There's a beautiful bulrush with the reeds, the flowers, the special parts of the reeds that bring this unique and rare flower that you just don't find in the floral displays of the florist shops. We found that you could take these reeds, you could take these bulrush flowers and dip them in paint, and the most amazing floral bouquet. And we as children, if there was school fetes where money was needed, or Sunday school fetes and we were asked to do something or contribute something, we found we could make a lot of money. We just got these reeds and it took time. We knew how to do it. We had our valley. But we also find something about a reed as a young child that we never forgot. We found out that a bruised reed had to break. There is no healing of a a reed. There's something God is saying here that changes the context and the perspective of God. If you know what He's saying here, there's something beyond comprehending of just what God is telling us about us. We found out that if we were handling the cutting of the reeds before we tied them carefully in the bunch, if in our handling of the reed there was a bruise, if we bruised the reed, it would break. It had to break. There is no hope. That is the point here. There is no such a thing as any hope of a reed that is bruised ever healing. It cannot heal. It will not heal. Throw it away. Not one reed on earth that is ever bruised will not break. It must break. It has to. There is hopelessness. Hope has gone. There is no such a thing as one iota of hope left. You can't hope it isn't going to break or will survive. You'll find the bunch before you've sold it, it fails you. The bruised reed will break and ruin the whole bouquet. Well, God knew that. God knew that when He said this. And God said it. God said it about Jesus. A bruised reed shall He not break. The smoldering flax, the smoking flax. If you look in the margin, you will find dimly burning in the Old Testament. But you find this verse referred to 3 times in the Bible. Over in Matthew, and you find in the Greek it brings out not smoking flax, that is, this flax where the flame was once burning is now smoking. It's smoldering, the Greek says. And that's actually the closest you'll come to what God is saying. It is, there's no hope of the flame reviving. It's reached the point where all that's left now, and God says this about the wick, all that's left is a little glint, if you've got any hope, as the smoldering. Once a wick starts smoldering, there's no flame. The flame has just gone out. All that's left when it smolders is a little glint, a glow of red, that there was ever life there, that there ever was a flame. It's beyond the point of reviving the flame. There is no such a thing as taking a smoldering flax and reviving the flame. It is impossible to revive that flame. There's only evidence that there was a flame and it's just gone out. It's at that point it is extinguishing. There's just that evidence is smoldering. It's just smoke and a glint that's about to go out. Not a flame, a glint. That's what happened to the flax. There's no possibility of this ever being revived into a flame again. Now you know God is speaking here to those who are hopelessly destroyed. He's looking here beyond someone who's just grieving, someone who's just going through deep waters but still hanging on. He's looking here to people who really, there's hopelessness. Total hopelessness of ever finding vital reality with God or healing in all their hurt. They are just hopeless at that point where there's no hope of this ever being revived or healed. God says something. You know, it takes a different context suddenly, a different perspective when you know what 2 things God is holding out in front of us and telling us about His love. There's something here that's so wonderful about the love of God to His children, beloved. Oh, God is great and greatly to be praised. This God of ours is so good. He doesn't love, He is love. A bruised reed, He shall He not break. Do you know what one of the greatest theologians in the history of the church said about this verse? He said, the most accurate interpretation you could ever place and say of these words goes like this: a bruised reed shall He not break. He will not allow it to be broken. The smoldering flax shall He not quench. He will not suffer it to be put out. This is God speaking, not me. This is words God said when He was holding out the beauty of Christ, the majesty, the glory, the office, the ministry, the effect of his ministry, the faithfulness to that which he would save, no matter what the devil did to hurt them. Oh, God is good. God is perfect in his integrity in these words. You and I have integrity. Some of us have integrity that staggers men. But God's integrity, brother, you cannot even glimpse. If you catch a glimpse, you are stunned mentally at the goodness, the faithfulness, the perfectness of the integrity of God to those he loves, to those he bought with a great price. Do you know how much God paid for you, young man, if you're saved? Do you know what he paid? Do you know how much you're worth to him? You think you've ever bought something expensive? You think a millionaire or a billionaire had ever paid a fortune for something in his miserliness? Let me tell you something. A billion times a billion times a billion times 10 billion times $100 billion is just a glimpse. It's not even close to what God valued you when he paid for you. You're bought at a great price, young man. The blood of Jesus. Do you know what that cost God? He tasted death for every man. He died. He bought you. He bought you. He redeemed you. Do you think that when you are going through the waters, when you're going through the onslaughts of the devil and all Satan can do, have you any perspective of God's value of what you are? Do you know what a treasure you are to him? Have you lost sight of what he paid to get you? Have you ever known? Have you ever grasped? Have you ever looked at what he did to make you his? Have you ever looked at it? That alone should flood you with a perfect love that casts out all fear. For he that feareth is not made perfect in love. God demands of you a perfect love. That word means trust. Have you got a perfect trust, sir? Have you? In this God. He demands, he doesn't demand it by word. His integrity, his character demands you to know how much he loves you. And look at the words he says about you. When you're bruised, when you're beyond hope of being revived or healed, which will happen, God says, through so many verses. It doesn't mean it cannot happen. It will happen. But listen to what he says now in his ministry to those it happens to. It's God that's saying it. You know, when I was saved 32 years ago, I had a minister. I was saved in a Presbyterian church. I'm a Presbyterian. Not many people would be willing to say they were saved in a Presbyterian church. Well, I was. And our old minister, he was a Scottish man. He was fiery. He preached hellfire. I suppose you've got to travel around the world to find a Presbyterian minister that does that these days. But he did. He preached hell and repentance, and he wept in the pulpit and called for you to repent from your sins or go to damnation for eternity. Oh, you tremble when that man spoke. You didn't hear such language easily in the Presbyterian church. We had him. When he spoke, you sat up and you listened and you trembled and you didn't forget. He was so startling. He wouldn't spare. When we were all saved, it was a whole God used him mightily. I was wonderfully saved. And he said something to us that I'll never forget. He said, in Scotland, if you're saved, you have to have 2 books. Otherwise, you're not saved. And we all sat up. 2 books? We all knew about the Bible. He said, yes, you have to have the Bible, but you have to have the Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't got the Pilgrim's Progress and the Bible, don't dare say you're saved. No one will believe you. Well, we all ran to find the Pilgrim's Progress, you know, so that we were sure he was saved. He was a remarkable man, by the by. Oh, the Pilgrim's Progress, by the by. Next to the Bible, there's never been another book in the history of the world that has been so printed. Did you know that? We think the Communist Little Red Book came to something about the most read. No, it came nowhere near, not even near looking at what God has done through the Bible, the most read book and printed book in history. No book was ever read more than the Bible in the history of the world. No book can come near it. And second to the Bible is the Pilgrim's Progress. No book can come near the Pilgrim's Progress apart from the Bible itself. How the devil got it right that this generation you find Christians that don't even know about it. I don't know what the devil's done to this generation. Where every Christian through hundreds of years would take these two books and the Pilgrim's Progress you went through again and again through life. It was the book. God honored it in such a remarkable way. Not the Bible. The Bible is never to be in any way compared with. But as a book about the Bible, it's the most honored book in Christianity. Oh, Bunyan. This man, Bunyan, John Bunyan, was in prison when he wrote it, you know. He was cast, you either died, you were killed, you were martyred, a million, 60 million, in that terminal time of sorting out the Reformed doctrines, that 60 million were martyred for not being willing to deny God and Christ and truth. Darkness stood in anger when truth came, and 60 million of our forefathers died. Don't bury what they died for and tell me they died for nothing. Amen. Don't you change your mind about what they died for. Stand up and die with them, but don't give in to it. Oh, he didn't die at that stage. He was cast into prison along with many, many people in Britain who dared to preach. They just threw him behind bars because he wouldn't stop preaching the truth when truth is not welcome by the heretics, the true heretics. Bunyan was imprisoned, but that didn't stop him. My word, the greatest work God ever did in his life was done in prison. Brother, if you're in prison, the devil hasn't buried you. Our darkest moments is when God can somehow bring out the greatest thing he ever will possibly be able to do through you. And he did in Bunyan. My world, the world is still never recovered from that which he did in prison, what God took hold of this man and gave to the world. Oh, praise God for the prison, for the time you and I are really think we're destroyed and God takes us up and makes everything precious he could have done in and through us, and he reveals it. Oh, where was Bunyan? And God gave him a revelation, a mighty revelation about a man called Pilgrim. I don't know, I suppose all of you read Pilgrim's Progress. When I got the book, I wept my way through it, you know. I started reading it faithfully. After a few pages, I was on my knees weeping. Oh, where was Bunyan taking this man and applying all the scriptures, just multitudes of scriptures. Instead of this, the doctrines and the statements of Christ, he applied it to a man's life and used illustrations that God gave him that gave such light. But all that he did was the scriptures. I don't know if you know it, but about 80% of the whole of Pilgrim's Progress is the scriptures. Just God, but applied to some man's life. Called Pilgrim. Here was this man on the broad road that leadeth to destruction, Jesus says. And many, the most, literally, are on it. They go in thereat. The most are on the broad road that leadeth to destruction. And here's this man going on the broad road and suddenly becoming conscious that there's judgment in this way, in this road. There's judgment. And you see, when the Holy Ghost comes near a man, the first thing that will ever happen in your life, no matter how good you are, if the God, the Holy Ghost, has ever come near you, the first thing that ever happened is he convinces you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And this man was becoming convinced of judgment on the broad road that Jesus speaks about. Here he is on the broad road with the multitudes and the multitudes and the multitudes, even the religious multitudes on the broad road. The religious multitudes were on the broad road, Bunyan says. And here in his religion, he had a church. He's coming under awful conviction of the end of this road, the destruction, the eternal suffering. There must be judgment. There must be accountability to the God who gave us life. And more burden comes in him as the Holy Ghost, conviction and conviction, until he's carrying this terrible grief
and fear and burden upon his life. He's going along on this broad, broad road with this terrible, terrible conviction and fear of the judgment to come. He tries to find help from his minister, from his preacher, who says to him, "Man, it's just a phase you're going through." His family begin to laugh at him and scorn, and his friends and relatives, and says, "What's wrong? You're going mental." Everybody looked at him like something was really mentally wrong with him, that he dares to think that this road is something to be feared for being on. We're religious, we go to church. What are you talking about? Here Bunyan says the man just got worse and worse. Nothing could give him peace because the Holy Ghost was in control here. The Holy Ghost was coming and speaking more and more to him. He's faithful to a man who really wants to know truth. And here he's coming along, and God is faithful, you know, to these men. Suddenly he sees Evangelist coming along. God made sure Evangelist comes along. And Evangelist, of course, looks at him and speaks to him. This man says, "Well, what must I do to be saved from the destruction I know?" Evangelist says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus." And he says, "Look," he points him to the cross. "Make your way to the cross. That's all I can tell you. Go to the cross and you will lose this fear. It's the only way you're going to get rid of this terrible grief and fear and burden that's upon your back, as you're carrying now as a result of God's faithfulness in showing you. Go to the cross now." So Pilgrim looks and sees there's the cross. He makes his way, determined to get to the cross. "At the cross, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling." Our lovely hymn says, and this man, as he clings to the cross and looks to the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin, all suddenly the Holy Spirit bears witness with his spirit that by grace he's saved through faith in Jesus, the death of Christ, and his burden is gone. And oh, the rejoicing in his heart of God's Spirit bears witness with his Spirit. He's saved from the wrath to come. Oh, he stands. He's rejoicing. He's so rejoicing that the burden, he runs back everywhere just telling. He runs into his home. He runs to everybody, but he finds something confusing. His home doesn't rejoice with him that his burden's gone. They're confused, you see, Bunyan says. This terrible thing about the broad road, you know, that most people don't realize. Jesus didn't stop there. He speaks about what happens when you're converted, when you're saved. There's a broad road that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in there. And there's a narrow road. Narrow, I like that word. If they don't say you narrow, brother, there's something wrong with you. Amen. Jesus says it's a narrow, narrow, narrow road that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Oh, you might think we're a lot here, but look at the millions, look at the billions who are not here. To know how few there be that find it. We're the few that find it. And here this way, this broad road and narrow road, Bunyan says, don't run parallel to each other, as we see in the picture, in the painting. No. This narrow road runs exactly the opposite direction to the broad road. That's what makes it a terrible road. Amazingly terrible road to find yourself on in this world. Oh, you're running exactly, you turn. God now commanded all men, I love that, everywhere to repent. Turn! Why will you die? God now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Repent ye therefore and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Unless you've repented from your sins and been converted, turned from them, your sins cannot be blotted out. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins, the same shall have mercy. Brother, there is no mercy in the blood apart from what you repent from. And turn to God, not to forgive you, but deliver you. That you don't go trampling under fresh the blood of Christ till the day you die and say, I'm saved. Oh, you turn. And so he repented. He turned. He turned and he finds now the narrow road is going the exact opposite direction. You can't be hid. You're not on another road over there suddenly. Everybody on the broad road that knows you sees you've turned. You can't be hid. And everybody is condemned in their heart. Why has he stopped doing this?
What's the matter with this man? He always did this with us. Their hearts start to condemn, you know. And God says, oh, I didn't say this. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. God said that. God said that. Oh, forgive me for saying it if you disagree, but God said it. All who will turn to the narrow road. You can't be hid, and your life condemns everybody who's coming along and sees you've turned. They feel condemned. You can't suddenly just walk past them without giving account, and they won't let you. Do you know how bad it is? The persecution doesn't start when you go out into the wickedness. The persecution, Jesus says, when you're saved, starts in a man's home. The moment he's saved, his family become the enemies. His enemies. His wife becomes his enemy when he turns to Christ. Do you know Jesus said a man's children become his enemies? A man's wife become a man's family, his home, turn against him. Why? You didn't have to go out there to find persecution. You come back home and she was just amazed. What are you doing? Look what people are calling us mad. Do you know what Isaiah says about when you get saved? Those that turn from iniquity shall be accounted as mad. Those that turn from sin and evil will be looked upon as something mentally deranged. And right here in the Pilgrim's Home, they were treating him like mad. What's wrong with you, man? He began persecuting. They really did, you know. He didn't have people rejoicing with him. He goes along to his minister. And his minister now also comes under condemnation in his heart. Because this never happened to him, and he's got to preach to this man. And he hears words that evangelists told him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Evangelist says to the preacher, the pastor, says, man, I'm worrying about you. You're going to cause real divisions in my church. This is a distemper in you. You must leave. How many people are excommunicated because they were born again? They weren't welcomed by the minister because the minister's condemned now. Everybody's condemned. The broad road, beloved, is not the man with the drink and the prostitutes and the evil. It's the religious multitudes who will bring more persecution upon you than the damnable evil man out there. Oh, you'll be persecuted, be ostracized, you'll be thrown out, you'll suffer. You'll find, beloved, that your own family become your enemies. That's what this world is. That's how bad this broad road is. They will be your enemies. Though they gave life to you. Oh, it's a terrible thing, this broad road. When you dare to leave it, beloved, in a man's own household, become his enemies, Jesus says. If you're truly saved, that is. Everybody's undermining him. Leave it. Don't be stupid. Don't you become fanatical. You're going to do damage to everything. You're causing troubles. That's all you're doing now. Don't be so stupid. This is going too far. And so everybody ostracizes because everybody's condemned in the home out. Even in the home, beloved, oh my, you people don't have televisions. I don't think you want to see when people get saved where there is a television today. They can't sit suddenly with the things they were watching, the children and the father and the mother watching. Suddenly the husband says, no, we can't have this. I can't let the children. Look at this moral decadence, the blasphemy. You can't enjoy it. Suddenly you're condemning everybody. Everybody can't enjoy the TV now. And so they all get upset with you and they're not happy with you and they have no love. They're just in the way. And so on your knees, you're on your knees groaning before God, and they can't even enjoy the moral decadence that they've conditioned to not be shocked at, because they know Daddy's in there weeping, groaning, that you. Everybody's heart's condemning them when you say, beloved, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution because men's hearts. Do you know what Jesus said? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. Blessed be ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and to say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. Beloved, you also. But you know why you are persecuted? Because you are the salt of the earth. They eventually come, you're the light of the world. Men see your good works and eventually they'll come to God, and God has to tolerate the persecution coming upon you. But here now, pilgrim finds something he didn't expect. No one's rejoicing. Everyone's against him. His wife's persecuting him. His children look upon him like mad. He's treated like a madman, like he's insane in his own home. Everybody is ashamed of him in the home because of the grief and the talk everywhere about this man. The house feels all rebuked that everybody's speaking about this husband of mine. And she's fighting him. The church doesn't want you. You can't go in the church anymore. You're getting in the way. You're condemning the minister. The minister doesn't want you. And so a terrible thing happens when you get saved. And this happens. He was in the slough of despond. Imagine that. On the road to the celestial city, on the narrow road, he's just suddenly in the slough of despond. Oh, he's confused. Oh, he's hurting. He's so battered and confused. And what is this? What's happening? Why? Why does everything have to be against me? The ministers against me. The church is against me. Religion's against me. Everybody. There's no one here to comfort me. Everyone thinks I'm mad. And he begins to doubt and to stagger. He's in the slough of despond. Saved. Brother, you're not in heaven yet. In this world you shall have tribulation, Jesus said. He tells you. But then God's faithful, you know. God knows all about this. And just a little way up the road, this narrow road with all that's happening, God has a beautiful big mansion built that you have to come across. Oh, within no time you see this house built along the road full of people that are just there and you suddenly come across them. It will tell you we all went through this, brother. Oh, here pilgrim goes. He sees this big mansion built. You can't bypass it if you're in the narrow road. You have to come across it. And God made sure just in the right time, knowing the despond, knowing the confusion, the weariness, the fears, the hurting of what's it all about. Have I done right? Am I wrong? What am I doing wrong? His heart condemning him now. Marty knocks on the door. Stood in the narrow road, opens the door, there's the keeper of the house. Oh, pilgrim, we heard of your conversion, we've been rejoicing. We've heard of the suffering you've endured, of all the ridicule and the ostracizing from the church and all you've endured for God. Brother, we all did. Come in. We've been waiting for you. We have much to share, much to teach you, much to tell you of the things of God and to show you and give you lessons in this house. As to why persecution, as to what God says will happen when you're saved. We have much to share and to show you you're on the road and how to keep on the road. How to keep from being destroyed. Come in. So the keeper of the house takes him from room to room. And oh, I wish I could spend the night here just telling you what is in all those rooms. Well, he comes to one room, one lesson after the other, just scriptures and illustrations. And suddenly he comes to this room and he says, now, pilgrim, this is a lesson you must never, ever forget. For this is surely the most important of all the lessons I can teach you at this stage of your pilgrimage. Come carefully into this room and take careful note, for you will surely be shocked and surprised at what I am about to show you. He walks into the room, looking now, what is this lesson going to be? That's more important than any lesson he could be taught by this man. Flaring, and he did a terrible thing. In his anger, he lost it. That's the word Bunyan used. The devil lost it. He went and took this pail of water and he threw it. And without thinking, he takes another pail of water and he threw it and he casts another and he throws it and he does everything in his power to put the flame out. He goes on and on until suddenly he stands back and sees the flame disappearing in the smoke. It's going out. There goes the flame and the devil stands. Oh, he's triumphed. He looks with glee and gladness in his triumph as he sees the flame going out into smoke. But then, moments later, as the devil stands gloating on triumph at what he's done to that fire, everything he could do, he did. as he stands there, suddenly, the flame comes up again. The devil looks. What's this? How's this possible? And the flame comes stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And now, he's confounded. And the eyes of the devil are full of fear. That's all. Everything I could do to put out the fire, he said. Everything was at his disposal, every means he had, and it didn't destroy the flame, the fear that comes in Satan as he sees this. Nothing he could do to put it out. And then the keeper of the house says, "Come, pilgrim, let me show you what this means." He takes him out the door, down the passage into the room next to this fire. There, the other side of the fireplace in the wall, the other side unseen, there is the Lord Jesus, the bishop and shepherd and keeper of our souls. And there he's flaring the flame up, doing everything, no matter what the devil did, determined, this will not be put out. Oh, and then Bunyan says this amazing word, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Do you believe that, brother? About the Savior that said these words, "A bruised reed, he will not allow it to be broken. A smoldering flax, he will not suffer. I won't stop until I get it flaring up again." This is the faith. This isn't doctrine. This doesn't make me a Calvinist. This just makes me someone full of awe and glimpsing the goodness and the greatness of God. Brother, no one must put me into a category if I quote any scripture in the Bible. And nothing in the Bible do I find that I cannot quote or bring to you to prove God's love and point. I preach very differently to somebody who argues me differently there. But here, with what God is trying to show us, I have no fear of bringing to you the faithfulness of God to that which was bought with a great. Do you know, God delights. He delights in taking that which should be destroyed, which has to be destroyed on a human level. I remember godly people standing and saying, "There's no hope there. There's no hope left there." God delights in taking where there's no hope, where lives are destroyed, where testimonies lie in ruins, and lovingly, suddenly, reviving them. I've seen it again and again that we all stand stunned at what we had no hope for, and there, suddenly, they're following God again, revived. You have no idea what that means to me. After 32 years of walking with God and seeing things where I lost hope, but God didn't. God didn't. God still triumphed over Satan, who we thought had triumphed, beloved. This God is wonderful, you know. I, as a young preacher, about 28 years ago, went into a home of a German man in my country. And he had a large family. And I loved that home, for they loved God with all their hearts. The children served the Lord. The man and woman served the Lord. They had wealth that God could trust them. They carried the work of God. They were really a blessing and a testimony in our land as a family. And years later, after I preached that week of meetings in their town, stayed in their home and loved them, and I didn't know that it would be many, 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 many years later before I'd ever be in that home again. And then I was one day asked to come back to that town. I was gray now. I was a young fellow there. Looked like a boy. Now I come back gray. So many years had gone by, and they, of course, heard me inquiring about where I was going to stay. Is it going to be in that home again? I was looking forward to seeing that home. And everybody stood in silence. And they said, "Yes, I believe you should go and stay in that home. There's no other home that I believe you should go and stay in. But brace yourself, Keith. They're utterly destroyed. They have been destroyed through and through, and there's no hope left. But we believe you should still go there if you're coming to the start." Do you know, I went in that home and I looked at that man who had been strong, and here he stood gray and thin and black rings under his eyes and wrinkles. Nothing left of the strong, good-looking man I had once seen. years before. His wife sickly, more in hospital than out, lost her health. The scandals and the shame that came through sin in their children's lives, those same children who were singing choruses and wanting to go out and serve God in full time. How does the devil do this? You say. How does the devil do this? They were kicked out and ostracized of the church they built. They couldn't go to church. The scandal was so shameful on the front page of the newspapers of the shame and the evil of the sins that had come into this home through their children. That sent shockwaves across the community. They weren't welcome in church. They didn't go to church. The Christians kept a distance from them. They felt they couldn't even walk in the door. They were so shamed. People didn't want them there. Can you believe that could happen? After the meeting, this old man now sits me down and says, "Sit, boy. I have a question to ask you. But I haven't dared to ask anybody else. I want to ask you, Keith. Why? Why did God let the devil destroy my home?" And he looked at me and he wept. And I wept as I listened to him. All I ever remember, boy, all I ever remember was wanting to serve God and wanting my children to follow him. That's all I ever remember. What am I guilty of that God let this happen, boy? Why am I destroyed and my family with me when all I wanted was to serve God, Keith? You know that, don't you, boy? And he wept. I found something out, you know. I don't have most of the answers. I used to try and think there has to be an answer. Oh, the answers I gave people when I was young, I'm so sorry I gave. You know, to tell them they're going through the refining fires and that all the fires come to make you more like Jesus. I've learned to admit to most people I don't know. And I've learned that's more good to do than to tell them all the doctrines Job's friends were telling them. I've learned to say I don't know. I learned another thing. I wish I had known this from the beginning. I've learned when God brings a broken, destroyed, smashed, crushed, hopelessness, nothing but absolute hopelessness. There is no hope left. Don't give them all sorts of answers and theology. And God brings them to me for one reason, and I've learned it, to pray for them. That's all the Lord brought. I've stopped arguing and I've just said, "Listen, I read about you in the newspaper," I said to a man, front page of the newspaper the other day. "I should have known God would bring you here tonight because I prayed for you what I read. I have no answer to tell you what to do. But I know why God brought you here. He wants me to pray for you because that's all I can do. And for some reason he takes this weak man where lives are destroyed and without any answers. The reason is that I pray and suddenly God heals from that moment. So I just say, let me pray. I don't have anything. Just let me do what I know God sent you." Well, I was in that home, and I was looking at him when he said, "Why?" And I started weeping. I actually walked out from the kitchen, went to my bedroom, opened the Bible, got on my knees, and I groaned. I found a groan from within my soul coming. And I opened the Bible anywhere, and I groaned, and tears just welled up in my eyes as I said, "Why, God? What do I say to this man?" And my tears fell on a verse in the Bible. Do you think God mocks that? Do you think the sovereign God sees a man in a home, a situation where a man is destroyed, everything is destroyed, the whole world's turned against him, the church has turned against him, and all that's cried out is like Job, "Don't you dare say you have integrity," his wife says. "How long can you claim integrity? Curse God, man, and die!" Can you believe the helpmeet that God gave him now says, "Curse God," when things go wrong? Can you believe every friend comes along and accuses them of sin? God would never allow this to happen. Everything, even the theology they're using, everything was against him. Here he's lost everything. Lost health, lost wealth, lost everything in life, his children. Lost respect. No one respected him. Not his wife respected him anymore. Everybody condemns him and looks upon him as a cursed sinner. That God could... No one showed compassion. No one had hope. Oh, my tears fell on a verse. In the book of Isaiah, we were reading these wonderful verses. And there I read these words. The tear fell on this verse in chapter 40. Out of its context, but I'll tell you something about the context just now, just who God's speaking to. Comfort ye, God says. That's the verse my tear fell on. Comfort my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably. The word there, to the heart. Tenderly, it means. Cry to her that her warfare is accomplished. Her warfare is over. Do you know there's something precious about this sovereign God? He didn't mock me, letting my tear fall on that, my groan. Why, God, what do I say? I just took it from God the next morning. I walked out to the breakfast table where they were sitting, waiting for me, and I said, look, I don't pretend to be a prophet. I don't pretend that I have some message from God, but I hope against hope that as I was weeping for you, God put this in front of me. And I'm just hoping it is from God. I'm not saying it is, I just hope that the time of your welfare is ended. It's over. God says, I must comfort you and speak tenderly to you. Maybe nobody else in the world is, but I'm going to dare to believe for you that this is from God. Was it from God? Was it God? Of course it was God. He doesn't mock a man groaning like I was. Not this sovereign God. It was from that moment. It was like Job. God turned the captivity of Job with all that's against him, his wife, his friends, the world. Lost everything. There was a moment God said, enough! Stop! And he turned the captivity of Job in one moment. Began to heal, honor, prosper.
And the friends of Job and everyone else that had cursed him, they had to tremble and be prayed for forgiveness. God was so grieved at them. There's a moment God says, enough. This man, that night, that morning when I said that, it was the turning point. Suddenly, all the financial ruin started to pull itself. Suddenly, they found out that the scandals about this children were not true. It was a lie. Do you know that? Suddenly, the church, realizing their shame of ostracizing and embracing a lie and not trusting them, come crawling back and embracing them back into the church, asking for forgiveness. Suddenly they're esteemed and revered and comforted by everybody, and everyone's wounded with them, that this came upon them and that they were part of it. Suddenly God begins to honor and heal this family, that they become meaningful and loved and embraced. Oh, it was God. It was from God. Do you know how God heals the wounded, the bruised reed? The smoldering flax, only one way, through the promises. Do you know that? Listen to this. Comfort ye, chapter 40. You'll find before chapter 40 there isn't one promise to those who are destroyed. Oh, there's promises of the mighty Savior. You'll find wonderful the gospel according to Isaiah. It's in the Old Testament. It's rich, but from that moment that God commanded this man, you see, there's a time to wound, there's a time to heal. There was a ministry of encouragement now needed. An old missionary turned to me and he began to weep. And he said to me, Keith, boy, if God gives you the ministry of encouragement, take it with both hands. It's the greatest ministry in the world. Most people give up for lack of encouragement. You encourage, my boy. You encourage. That's the greatest ministry. Don't condemn where everyone condemns. You just look how you can encourage, how you can comfort. You who have any spirituality when those are destroyed or weak, for you go, ye that are spiritual. Go, don't give up anyone. You just look for, you hope against hope for, to something from God to give them. You don't say one word, sir. Don't say one word. You think it's the spiritual thing to do to rebuke. 99% of every man I ever heard standing and rebuking those that were destroyed worse themselves. I fear a man who stands up and rebukes when a man lies destroyed, whatever the reason. You've got to be so holy if you can rebuke others, sir, or condemn others. No, from the moment God told this man to have a ministry of encouragement, from chapter 40, are the richest promises in the entire Bible to those who lie destroyed. Did you know that? You won't find in the whole Bible, anywhere, in New Testament, anywhere that can compare with chapter 40 onwards to the end of Isaiah. Almost every single chapter is just one thing, crying out healing words to those who lie destroyed. Healing words, comforting, promising healing that you won't be destroyed. God now reaching out to heal that where there was no hope, who've given up hope in themselves. I'm going to do almost bordering on sin here. I can't bring all the promises, we'll be here all night. But I'd like to share some of them with you, and think you, in case you think I'm speaking out of context here, listen to what God says from this command onwards. Listen to what God says through this man to tell people that had lost hope. From the moment God, I have to leave us. You can go home and you'll find you mark virtually some chapters, every single word is just God crying out, don't you dare fear. Don't you dare fear that I'll give up on you. Chapter 29, that chapter, verse 29, he giveth power to the faint. I love that. Them that have no might, is that you? He increases strength. Of course, you've got to seek him, though. Here, God comes healing through the promises. He always does. He heals only through the promises. Beloved, there is no healing apart from the promises. Remember the word unto thy servants upon which thou hast caused me to hope. There is no hope ever going to be in your heart until you get a word from God. But look at what God gives. Look at what God gives to those who really lie destroyed now. Chapter 41. We'll have to leave all those. This is verse 10. Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, not cast thee away. Fear not. I am with thee. God is speaking, by the by. It's not a man's voice here saying this. This isn't Isaiah. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. All they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed. Job, Keith, they'll be confounded. They shall be as nothing. They that strive with thee shall perish. Do you know how many people I saw in my 32 years of serving God that fell dead? That tried to destroy me. I dared to preach it a few times. And the shock waves that went through my nation, I had to stop preaching about the things that have happened, that I'm too scared to think about what God did to men who tried to destroy. He that touches you touches the apple of his eye. They that strive with thee shall perish. Do you think this is written to us, to Israel? Brother, the Old Testament isn't history. Of course it's written historically, but it's not meant to be looked. It's written for you and me. To know the heart of God, to you and me, the dealings of God, the warnings if we backslide, the cries of God, the longing of God, the healing, the promises if we're hurting. This is not history of his people, it's you he had in mind. This promise was for me, literally meant for me by a sovereign God who knew that I couldn't survive unless I had the Old Testament. The promises given to his people. This is mine. Every promise in the book is mine. I hope it's yours. It's mine to survive, to be healed. Oh, listen to what he says. They that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, thou shalt not find them. Them that contend with thee, they that war against thee, shall be as nothing. As a thing of naught, for I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not. If God says to you, stop this fearing, what on earth are you fearing for? I will help thee. Fear not. Verse 15. Oh, it just goes on. And on. And on. The most amazing promises of God held out to us. Chapter 42. This wonderful bruised reed that God says, I won't allow it to break. Smoking flax. Verse 6. I've called thee in righteousness. I will hold thy hand. I will keep thee. Chapter 43. Fear not. Verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. God promises.
It doesn't say you won't go through the waters, the storms, the fires, but I'm with thee. I will never leave thee. I will never leave thee. I am with thee to the end, to the last moment of life. God promises. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. How do I know it? He's promised. I will fear no evil, whatever I face. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow. When thou walkest through the fire, and you will, child, is a devil to be dealt with here. Thou shalt not be burned, and that literally means destroyed. Oh, I'm cast down, many times, Paul says, but not destroyed. We hear the sermons about Paul, you know, singing praises in the prison when he's bleeding in the back, and we think that's Paul all the time. Do you know Paul didn't always sing praises? You want to be honest about Paul. When he was in Achaia and Asia, he despaired of life. Be honest. If Paul didn't only always sing praises, but despaired of life, then I can too. I'm cast down, but not destroyed, Paul said. Of course he was cast down. Like you and I, despairing of life. Brother, I, the Lord God and thy Savior, verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, I've loved thee, I will give men for thee, people for thy life, fear not, I am with thee, I am with thee. Oh, I feel terrible even missing all these verses I've marked. They just go on and on and on and on. What don't you say? Isn't it terrible? You've got to miss all this. The preciousness. Listen, chapter 49, how can I not say with you, verse 14, Zion is said, not Zion, you is why it was written. The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. What? Can a woman forget her sucking child, Keith? Do you think that's possible for a woman? That she should not have compassion in the son of her womb? Hey, they may forget. But I will not forget thee. God says. I don't care what the devil says. God says. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. Chapter 50, verse 7. The Lord God will help me. I shall not be confused. I know I shall not be ashamed. Verse 10. Those of you that walk in darkness and have no light, trust in God. Chapter 51, verse 12, I am he that comforted you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of men that shall die? You forget the Lord, thy Maker, that made heaven, earth, the universe. How can you do that, God says? And you fearing man, and you forget me and all I've promised. And you feared continually every day. What are you doing fearing every day? Because of the fury of the oppressors, if he were ready or able to destroy. Where is it? Where is all he's done that could destroy you when I'm your God? Look at verse 21. Now hear this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Do you know how many people are drunken today? From weariness, being worn out by the devil. From persecutions, from hardships that come upon us, from the fires and the rivers that overflow us. And then God turns, at some point I guarantee you, this bruised reed I will not break. I'm going to revive, and the only way he does is the promises. Somehow the healing word of God heals totally the wounds the devil inflicts and flares the flame and heals the bruise is gone. The devil couldn't do what had to be done normally, for God is here. Listen to me, God says, thou afflicted, drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith God, I have taken out of thy hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. I allowed things sometimes, but thou shalt no more drink it. I will put it into the hand of those that did it to you, that afflict you, which said to you, bow down, let's destroy the soul. The ones the devil thought he could use. No, I'll throw it back. I've seen that so many times that I better get down in front of people and weep for them. When moments before they were trying to destroy him with every breath in their body, and I try to save them minutes later when I saw God turn on them. Oh, this God. Look at this chapter 54.
Verse 10, the mountains shall depart, the hills, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Kiss Daniel. From you, sister. From you, brother. Don't you know something of my integrity to you? Of what I paid for you, of how responsible you are? Oh, the mountains shall depart before my love departs from you, child. The hills of my kindness shall never depart from you. It shall not. God, why should I be ashamed of saying these things? Neither the covenant of my peace be removed. Oh, thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, not comforted. I see you're not comforted, but now I'm going to. I can't stand it any longer. I'm going to turn the captivity of this child and make all that accuse them tremble and be ashamed. I will lay thy stones of fair colors. Oh, I'm going to come back and revive you. I'm going to come back and revive you. Verse 15, they shall sorely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather against thee shall fall for thy sake. Verse 17, no weapon that is formed by the devil or man. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Isn't what a heritage we've got from God? 57. Oh, how terrible to miss these verses. Verse 18, I've seen his ways. I will heal him. Verse 19, I will heal him. I will heal him. Oh, the blessed God that gave these words. For your shame, you shall have confusion, God says. You'll be doubly honored, God says. And it goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Your brethren that hated you and cast you out for my name's sake, and then said they're glorifying God, he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. I will comfort you. Don't you worry when you need it. It just goes on and on. Isn't it terrible of me to even leave the verses out? You almost dare to think you're sinning. Daring to not tell every verse God held out to the wounded, to the bruised, when God decided there's a time to wound. I allow it for my purposes, but there is a time to heal. And when he heals, brother, the devil has to flee. And wicked men the devil used don't only flee, they sometimes die. So pray for them. They pray for them. God uses the word, the healing word. Do you know what I said to a woman once? She says to me, she's saved. But all the onslaughts of the devil and the terrible things that happened to her, she's suddenly a nervous wreck. She's in homes, mental homes, breakdowns, psychiatrists. She's saved. And there she is, this staggering, stammering, frail soul that breaks down all the time. And I said, you got a psychiatrist? And you say, I said, why don't you let God be your psychiatrist? She said, what? I said, lady, I guarantee you, there's very little I can guarantee you in this life, but I guarantee you, one verse in this book that you know is God to your heart promising you will heal more in your heart and your wounded spirit, will do more healing in one moment than 10 years under a psychiatrist. Do you know that? Why don't you go soak yourself in the Word, take a pen, open it, and let God, the sovereign God, speak, but believe Him. Let it heal, the healing Word. God heals the wounded. Do you know what the great Alina Garrett said in South Africa, one of the greatest missionaries of Africa? Thousands and thousands came to God through her. She wrote a book. And she said, the promises are meant like plasters to cover the wounds, that's all. In this battle between God and Satan, she says, you will be wounded. You're going to be cast down. You're going to be weeping, every one of you. There's no such a thing as you're not wounded in this terrible battle. It's more severe than any world war, more casualties and more lives in the world destroyed between God and Satan's. But you, God gives you healing through the Word. Don't be like a naughty child now, and before the wound is healed, you take the plaster off, you know, prematurely, and there's fresh bleeding. That's possible. When God gives you a promise, you've got to learn to hold it. I learned that when I read that verses of hers in her daily reading. I had been on my face sobbing before God at what turned against me. It was like all hell came against me. And all so much I was robbed of in a matter of a few days that I thought, what is God going to leave me with in life? And God said, take the Bible. And I reached out across the floor and pulled the Bible and my face opened and suddenly healing. Within minutes I was worshipping God from sobbing. That's the Word of God. But I found that I needed to come back to it again and again. Days later, suddenly the effects of all the wrong done to me started bringing depression and fresh bleeding and wounds. And I ran back to the promises and I learned to hold them. Sometimes it took a long time of reminding myself, echoing in my mind until I was healed. But eventually I was healed. We're healed. It takes time sometimes, but it's the promises that heal. God promises. Let me close with these words. I'd like you to listen carefully as I read this. Those who've never been bruised, who've never known a flame to suddenly be about to be extinguished, just smoldering, and lost all hope for moments, they are literally useless in the hands of God in this world. Now, that might seem too hard for you to digest, but it's true. You know why? Brother, you cannot weep with them that weep unless you've wept yourself. You'll just judge them. But when God made sure that you've wept, He knows from that time onwards there's very little chance that you'll criticize a man weeping and broken, whatever the reasons. A man lying destroyed and robbed of everything while the rest of the world, when you've been through it, brother, you don't find yourself capable of any judgment. All you do is weep with them that weep. You become rich in the hand of God. You're not much use to those who are lying wounded and bleeding and destroyed in their sorrows and griefs and crying, why God, why can you tell me, boy, why? But you know what God says to you, you that have been bruised, you that have been nearly destroyed and people gave up. Do you know what God says to you? That we can comfort with the comfort wherewith we were comforted. You can't comfort anybody in truth unless you comfort with the comfort wherewith you were comforted. Do you know that? Only what burned into your heart from this book will burn from your lips, beloved. Whether you're a preacher or a person going from home to... Only what burns from your lips will burn into the hearts of those that hear you. Nothing else. Dead doctrine or reading the scriptures won't be much in your hands for true healing. But when you comfort with the comfort wherewith you were comforted, the testimony behind you, the life behind the words being given, will make people rise up from the dust that the devil's nearly destroyed in the eyes of man. You become something of a weapon in God's hands, beloved. Those who lie bruised and smoldering today, I guarantee you, are to be used mightily by God to heal the multitudes and multitudes and multitudes God longs to heal. When He finds someone He has healed, He just sends them their way. You become rich in the hand of God, not poor. You think it's the end of you, what's happening to you. It's the beginning, perhaps, of what God can do once He turns your captivity and makes you what you ought to be. A bruised reed. Beloved, this God will not allow it to break. The smoldering flax, He will not suffer it to be. I'm going to shock all of you. I'm going to shock all of you. You're used to appeals every now and again, aren't you, when you come and people for your compromise and all sorts of things of compromising the scriptures and a whipping message. I'm going to make an appeal perhaps you've never heard in your life and will never hear again. I'm going to ask all of you who at this point of your lives know
that this is the only message you needed to hear for God to truly revive. You pray for revival. I wonder how much of revival will not be us cutting words because of the compromise of the church. I wonder if revival comes, how much needs to be revived, and only will find true revival in the people of God across the world today when they're healed, because they're so wounded in their messes right now. They don't need to be whipped, they need to be comforted, they need to be promised, they need to be reassured and given hope and courage and lifted up in one moment as faith flares up for the first time. And it will be, if you're bruised and wounded right now, just the promises I've held up. If you're anything of God's property, there's the flame flaring up and the devil standing and saying, "What's happening? What's happening? Everything I did didn't work. It's starting again." Let me tell you, God knows how to start it. It's no mistake you're here tonight. I want to make an appeal you've never heard and never will again. I think the bruised reeds. And it's going to cost you to admit it's me with all your hallelujahs and your smiles. Even your wife's going to be astounded to know I had lost hope. I've been so away from the promises. My eyes have been taken up. I've just been lying without hope. And I'm flaring up for the first time to find vital reality with God again that I never thought could come. For the joy of the Lord is my strength, and I've lost the ability to have that true joy. Oh, God can restore the joy of salvation to you in a moment if you embrace by faith the promises He's holding out. You're healed, let me tell you. I guarantee you the Word of God will heal you, no matter how destroyed you. I want all the bruised reeds here tonight, not the wicked, compromising, all the other things you might have to ask God for mercy that happened in your bruised state. I want to ask you all, beloved, that are bruised tonight and wounded, smoldering truth as God exposes you for what you really are at this point. I want to ask all of you that need for God to send revival to your heart, not with a rebuke of a message, but with the healing that you need. That's all you need, is to be healed in your bruised state and hopelessness and unbelief. I want you to come to God and say, "God, I arise and ask Thee tonight by faith in all the things I've heard, heal this bruised reed. Heal the smoldering flax." It's something to admit it's you, but I want all of you who are in that state to come and be healed. I want you to stand, those of you that are bruised. Is that going to cost you? And I want you to make your way to the front here, in front of everybody, in front of God and Satan. Come be healed. It's going to cost to say it was me, isn't it? I who sing so loud, I who Daddy thinks is fine, you know, carrying my Bible. I need healing, and it didn't need to be rebuked for sin. I just need to be healed. I'm so wounded. No more wounded in this building that God wants to heal tonight. I want godly who have no criticism of those who lie destroyed, no matter what happened in their lives. Godly here, who feel they should come and kneel here and pray with Him. Some of you who are godly, come with a burden to pray alongside of these people. I want all of you to bow in prayer. Just in your seats there, just bow and pray in your heart, not with your lips. Everyone here in the front, I want you to pray aloud, not loud enough for the world to hear you. Don't think you're going to disturb the man next to you. Pray in a way that we know you're praying. Have dealings with God. Have it with your lips open. And I want to know you're praying. And pray from your heart. No one's going to condemn you. Pray for God to heal you tonight. Come pray. Talk to Him. Have dealings. There where you are on your knees, just talk to God. Say, "God, I'm coming. I'm coming bruised and broken, and I've been putting on a front of face, but all I've been is sorrowing and grieving and hurting and bleeding, and my wounds have been unable to be healed. Why is my wound incurable? Why, Lord, can't it be healed? But tonight, Lord, I see, and I come to the promises of a God who held it out. I come to the God who promised these promises, and I flare up faith, and I ask Thee, Lord, already the flame's coming back that I thought wouldn't. Already the healing's coming back. I know just through the healing of the Word, Lord. I believe Thy Word. Tell Him. Ask for cleansing in the blood. Look to the blood. There's nothing of your unbelief that God won't cleanse away. You're taking your eyes off His promises, taking your hope and listening to the devil. Ask Him for forgiveness. Look to the blood. He'll wash. He'll wash. Tell Him you're going to get up now. You're going to trust Him. You're going to embrace His Word as never before in life. And you're not going to doubt. You know you're going to stand as strong as you ever did and more in the hand of God than ever before. Tell Him in your heart that you know it. Tell Him to heal you now. Tell Him you believe, you have faith, unswerving faith. You don't have any doubt God is going to heal you. Not that God wouldn't turn His face away from you now. He's incapable of turning His face and you kneeling like this and saying these words. He's incapable. He's so perfect in His integrity. He's obliged in His holiness to come to people like you. I believe that of God. It's not irreverent to say that. His holy obligation is because of His holiness. He's so good. He cannot turn His face from you now and let the devil say He didn't care. No. Not this God. You pray with your heart here. Have dealings with Him now. Say words that will through God in heaven that you needed to pray long ago. Now I want you on your knees to pray these words after me, loud. No matter who's listening, that's not sin. God doesn't look at the words that proceed out the mouth. He looks at the heart from whence they come. If you can say in your conscience that as best as you can in your weakness, you're praying these words from your heart, God promises He'll hear your prayer. Now pray these words aloud. Though they're my words, pray them and say to God, these are my words, Lord. In my heart, I'm saying it's what I am crying out. Pray it aloud with me. Father, forgive me for doubting Thee, for doubting Thy greatness. Thou art greater than the devil, and Thou art in me. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am kept by the power of God through faith, and my faith flares up tonight in the God that can keep me from falling to the end. I believe that Thou wilt never leave me nor forsake me, that as a mother Thou wilt comfort me. Thou wilt never, ever, ever forsake me as mothers could forsake their children. Forgive me for ever, ever thinking there's no hope left. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Let the blood cleanse me through and through and through and through and through. Let the blood cleanse all I've done that's hurt Thee in my unbelief. But now let the blood go deep, God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore a right, renew a right spirit within me. A consistent, steadfast spirit that survives in the onslaughts of the devil and doesn't give up. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. For the joy of the Lord is my strength, and I long to have that joy.